it catches my eye how much Paul loved Timothy. You can see it all throughout 1 Timothy and things that he says, but how many of you realize that 2 Timothy is the last letter that we have recorded that Paul wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy? So basically, the title of this series is Last Words, and the reason for that is this is Paul's sort of goodbye letter to Timothy. And how many of you know that, if you have the opportunity to say one last thing to somebody, you feel like at least you've got one last chance to say something to somebody before you know something's about to change and you may never see him again for one reason or another. You're going to say some important stuff. Everything that's on your heart, you're probably just going to lay it all out there. It catches me, before we get into what we're going to read today, I want you to understand how much Paul loved Timothy. When you look at it, in a couple of the verses there at the very beginning, in verse 2, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, this letter is written to Timothy, my dear child. He says, my dear child, my dear son in the faith. He had that sort of a relationship with Timothy. He loved him like he would love a son. How many of you know Paul was not married, didn't have any kids? So Paul loved Timothy as a father would love a son. And then he mentions in verses 3 and 4, I'm going to touch on this, and then we'll kind of jump into the message. I'm just trying to prove a point here. Paul says this. He says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. As I remember you, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. Paul prayed for Timothy all the time. He's talking about a man who is invested. Paul was invested in Timothy's life. Can we agree with that? So far, and how many of you would agree that Timothy was invested in Paul's life? Because it says in verse 4, as I, Paul, remember your tears. So as Paul remembers Timothy's tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. So can we agree through what we've just read that Paul and Timothy, these dudes loved each other. There was a strong and a healthy relationship, a father-son sort of relationship between the two of them. And that's what starts this letter, the book of 2 Timothy. That's what starts this letter. We see immediately this love fest that Paul pours out and says, man, I love you. Think about that for a minute. That's how he starts. The very first thing he says in his last words to Timothy, he says, man, I want you to understand something. I love you, and I long to see you. I remember your tears. I pray for you all the time. You're on my heart constantly. I pray for you day and night. So if you agree with me that Paul loved Timothy, say amen so we can move on. Stand with me for the reading of the word. We're going to be in chapter 1 today. We're going to read a good chunk of chapter 1. We'll be in verse 5, I believe it is. Verse 5, and we'll read through 14, and we're going to touch on a few things. I could take this message series and spread it out probably over a good 2 or 3 months, but we're going to condense it to about 4 weeks. So we're going to touch on a few things here, and I believe the Lord's going to do some stuff. How many of you would like to see Jesus do some stuff? Yeah. As some of our friends would say, do stuff, Jesus. That's not going to mean anything to most of you, but it's an inside joke between me and my wife. It's okay. You don't have to laugh. You probably not think it's funny. So we'll start in verse 5. It says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So Timothy had godly heritage in his life. Verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, talking about eternal life, for which, verse 11, I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, we finish, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. There's so much there, and Lord, I pray that you would help me to stay on task today, that you would help me to articulate what you once said and to leave alone what you don't. So I just pray that you would guide our discussion today, that as we open the altars after the message is given, that people would be willing and ready to receive that which you desire to give. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So there's a lot of different things that we could touch on there throughout those, you know, 9, 10 verses, you know, in verses 5 through 14. But there's three sort of main points that we're going to hit on today as we sort of go through this passage. And the first point is Paul, in other words, tells Timothy to rekindle the flame. Can we agree with that? Paul says to fan the flame, the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands, right? It says that in verse 6. How many of you know that fan into flame literally means to stir up, to strengthen, or another connotation of the definition means to inflame one's mind, basically saying your mind is on fire. There it is, the Pentecostal word, fire, right? But fan into flame, the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands, he's saying the gift that is in you. Paul precedes this verse by saying, listen, you have godly heritage. Your grandma was a woman of God. Your mom was a woman of God. And now those same things that were in those two ladies also dwell within you. And for this reason, because of your godly heritage and what is in you, I'm telling you to fan into flame the gift that's been there through the laying on of my hands. He's telling Timothy, listen, dude, there's God in you. There's godly stuff in you. You have godly heritage, and I laid my hands on you and prayed for you, and God through me imparted something into your life. Don't let it go dormant. Fan it to flame. Now, how many of you realize in our church we lay hands on people and pray for them? I mean, I hope you figure that out by now. There's a purpose for that. It's not because we try to grab somebody's forehead hard enough to shove them to the ground. At least if you think that's what it is, that's not it. Now, people follow, it's the power of God, and if it's not, then we need to quit playing church and make it what it's supposed to be about, amen? I ain't trying to trip nobody for Jesus, you know what I'm saying? It's not about that. Listen, I've seen it happen, that's why I'm joking about it. I've had people try to do it to me before, so I can talk about it. But it's not about that. The laying on of hands literally means, the word that's used there in the English language, when you translate it, is imposition. So what it really means is something is imposed upon somebody. In other words, another way to say it would be something is established through power and authority. So when we lay hands on somebody to pray for them, it's not that in and of ourselves we're these great and mighty people, but as vessels of God, the power of God lives within us. When we lay hands on somebody and pray for them, it is an imposition to say that there's a power within me that's greater than me. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And when we pray for somebody and lay hands on them, it is God's power at work through us. The authority of God, not that we have, but God's authority at work through us that will impose a new thing upon someone. Does that make sense? It's not that I can look at somebody and say, I feel like you should be a preacher of the gospel, so I'm going to lay hands on you and you're going to be a preacher of the gospel. What it is God, by His influence in our lives and following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we pray, and whether it's healing, whether it's a call into ministry, whatever it is, as we pray, the Lord uses us as His vessel to impose or impart something into somebody's life. Does that make sense? Okay. Something that happens far too often, and I believe this is why Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift that is within him, as many times we don't fan the flame. We allow life situations, we allow circumstances, we allow difficulties, we allow being too busy or too lazy to take what was once the fire of God within us and let it burn down to embers of nothing. Well, there's a little flicker there, but an ember can be one of two things. It can be something that, if left alone, it'll die. You pour water on it, it'll die. But if you fan that thing into flame, what's going to end up happening? You add more fuel to the fire, you fan it into flame, guess what? The fire starts to kick back up again, right? So that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Fan into flame the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. And he continues in verse 7 by saying, God did not give you a spirit of fear, God did not give you a spirit of fear to just sit around and do nothing because you're afraid of the consequences and what it might mean from someone else. But instead, what he means is God did not give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you what? Three things. In verse 7, it says three things that God gives. It says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power, love, and self-control. Now, I want you to understand definitions of these words. I'm going to kind of put on a teacher hat for a second right now. I want you to understand what these words mean. This is powerful stuff. So, the word power and what it means, there's multiple definitions, but the Greek word there is dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. Boom! That kind of power, explosive power. But the definition there, there's multiple definitions there. The first one, it says strength or ability. So the ability or the strength to accomplish a task, okay? That's just one of multiple. The second one is power that arises from numbers. So basically, in other words, nobody's going to outnumber God's power, right? So the power that God gives us the strength and the ability to do the task he sets before us. The power that God gives us cannot be outnumbered. It cannot be outmatched. Are you following with me? Remaining power. So God's power never leaves. Right? The next definition, power for performing miracles. Pretty self-explanatory, right? God's power can be used within us to perform miracles, to see people healed, to see crazy stuff happen, not for our glory, but for his. Right? Moral power and excellence of soul. Meaning that God's power within us pushes us to purity and righteousness and following him. Power and influence that belongs to riches and wealth. My daddy owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Nobody owns any. Listen, God spoke and brought this stuff into existence with his very words. He doesn't have to go to the bank to cash a check. He owns the bank, people. Are you following what I'm saying? Power consisting in armies, meaning that he is victorious. That there's no battle that we walk into where we are the loser. What it means is, as we stand firm in him. Now, does that mean you're not going to take some bumps and bruises? Listen, the kingdom of God is another sermon in and of itself, but think about this. The kingdom of God is the already and the not yet. How many of you know the correlation between D-Day and V-Day when you start talking World War II? D-Day was the day that basically everybody thought, you know, hey, the war's over, we won. But it wasn't the end of all the fighting. It wasn't the end of all the battles. It wasn't the end of even some casualties, right? That didn't come until V-Day. And that's kind of where we're at in the spiritual realm. What that means is when Jesus came and died on the cross and was risen again, That was Satan's D-Day. You follow what I'm saying right now? And you go through those battles and those situations and those circumstances, and it doesn't mean that there's not bumps and bruises that we take. What it means is that even though we're in the middle of that struggle and the fight, it means that we're victorious. D-Day's already happened. And praise God, V-Day's coming soon. Amen? So hopefully that gives you a good picture to see, look, that as we are a part of the army of the Lord, it means that, yeah, we're in the battle. Paul was very plain about that in Ephesians 6 when he says, put on the full armor of God. And as Anita was saying, stand. Having done all else, stand. It's Ephesians 6, 10 to 17 if you want to look it up later. But it's in that understanding, that's the power that we have. We fight from the position of victory, that is our Father, that he teaches us, that he strengthens us, that he builds us up, that he's given us these abilities, not for our sake, but for his. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? That God has given us power to overcome. And we fight from the position of victory in which he has already overcome. Amen? So God gives us power, and I could have preached the whole sermon there and just stopped, but he also gives us love. And that word love means it's a brotherly love. It's an affectionate type of love. It is a love of goodwill, and my favorite part of the definition is a love feast. I love you. Let's have dinner, man. Let's just put on the fattest cow we got, man, and just cook that sucker. Let's eat. I love you. I'm throwing a party because I love you so much. That kind of a love. It's a selfless love. I may cost me a little money to go buy this gigantic cow, but I love you so much, I'm going to cook the whole thing. And we're going to eat it together because I love you. It's a selfless love. It's a love that is powerful. It's deep. It's an undying love. It's one that stands through all trials and all tribulation, and it gives of itself for the sake of others. It's that kind of love. God has given us power, and he's given us that selfless love to say, it's not just about me. See, that's the internal battle we have just in general. It's about me and what I want to do and what I want to accomplish, when God says, no, it's never been about you, never going to be about you. It's about me. It's about your obedience of me, and it's about the fact that I created you for a purpose to lead other people to me. Some people don't realize that Scripture also says God's a jealous God. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying God's not loving, but he knows his place. We'll put it that way. And it would be better if we knew his place too. Amen? But he also gives us, what? Power, love, and, somebody say it, self-control. That's a word we don't like. Self-control. Because that means literally we have to control ourselves. Keep yourself under wraps. The definition of that literally means it's a calling to soundness of mind. And the root word, listen to this, the root word that it all comes from means this: to restore a person to their senses, to hold a person to their duty, and to curb or control. So in other words, a way that we can say this is God gave us power, he gave us love, and he has given us the ability to stay on task, to control ourselves, to curb our fleshly desires. I can't stand when people say, I sinned and I couldn't help it. Bull, yes you could. Amen. If it ain't nobody else, it's me and you, brother. You know what I'm saying? Like, I couldn't help myself. What are you saying about God when you say something like that? Think about it. I couldn't help myself, so God's power within you is not enough? Like, I'm not trying to be condescending, but think about it for a minute. The power, the spirit that God has given us is not a spirit of fear, where we're afraid of being defeated, afraid of being alone, afraid of not being able to contain ourselves. It's the exact opposite, where God's saying, listen, you're my kid, know your identity, you're a child of the king, you are royalty. In a spiritual realm, you are royalty, that you have inheritance in me. Are you following what I'm saying? That's where you can read things like Romans 8, 14 to 17. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, and for our ladies here, that's a general term, but I'll say, and daughters of God, you're included in that. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into what? There it is again, fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God. Hallelujah, that should make you shout. And if children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That should make you shout. The next part probably won't. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If anyone ever tells you that you will not suffer for the sake of Christ, they are full of it. I don't want to claim suffering all my life. I have to watch my words. Yes, you do, because there's power of life and death in the tongue. I'm not saying that your words don't matter, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm trying to preach today. What I'm saying is, do not be surprised when trials and temptations come. Read the book of James, man, if you're wondering if trials and tribulations are ever going to show up. James tells them, says, listen, guys, consider it joy when those things come, because they help you to mature and grow up. When trials show up in my life, I say, God, teach me the first time so I don't have to go through it a second. Sometimes I pass that, and unfortunately, sometimes I've had to do some retakes. Oh, you're laughing at me, but you've been the same place. You following what I'm saying, right? Man, you guys are going to be here forever. I'm not even through the first page of notes yet. Glory to God. But what it boils down to is our understanding. It boils down to our understanding of who we belong to. and our place in Him. Yes, there's going to be battles. Yes, there will be tests and temptations, and there may even be suffering. Look at our brothers overseas who literally get their heads chopped off for the faith. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. Persecution of the church is alive and still takes place today. And let me be honest with you, persecution is not somebody calling you a name on Facebook. But it still happens. But even in the middle of whatever kind of suffering it might be, whether large or great, it's about understanding that our inheritance as a child of the King helps us to understand our position of authority and standing in victory. That we are victorious already. That we've not received the fullness yet of what God has given to us, right? We've not received glory in its completion yet. But how many of you know we can walk in His glory now? Come on, y'all should get excited about that. We can walk in the glory of God. That's great. That's fantastic. Oh, thank you, Jesus. No, that gets me excited, man. Glory to God. Get pumped, man. Something. There's coffee in the foyer, guys. Like, it's awesome, though. I'm in a good mood. You're just going to have to deal with that. My question is the flame alive in you today? Have you walked in it? Have you practiced in it? How many of you know that the more you fan that flame, you're going to get some sparks and flames that are going to go. I want some of them moments in my life. You know what I'm talking about? We're fanning the flame, the gift of God, and you know how it is, just the wind catches it just right, and like, whoa, there goes your eyebrows. You know, like, come on, give me some of that. You know, not that I want my eyebrows burned off, but the question is, do you walk in your identity as a child of the King that's empowered to do His work? The second thing that Paul talks to Timothy, again, these are some of his last words, so this is Paul pouring himself out to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, fan the flame, the gift of God that's in you through the laying on my hands. Understand that you have power, you have love, you have self-control. Don't be afraid. These are gifts that God has given you. And then he goes on to tell Timothy in verse 8, don't be ashamed. It says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And he also goes on to say, don't be ashamed of me either. But then he says, after that, he says, but share in suffering. There's that word again. Share in suffering. The word ashamed is it's a literal definition, but how many of you know, you don't have to say it out, but how many of you know what the word of ashamed means? You have a general idea. To say that you're ashamed of something. Well, I'll give it to you if you don't know. It literally means a feeling of shame or embarrassment causing reluctance and unwillingness to do something. So to say that you are ashamed of something, for me to say, okay, I'll just pick somebody out. I'm ashamed of Chuck, which is not true. I love the man dearly. He's a good friend of mine. I'm ashamed of Chuck. Would by saying that in operation, what I'm saying is I am so ashamed of him and embarrassed of him that it makes me reluctant and unwilling to do something on his behalf. How many of you have ever had that feeling before? You go to a place and you know somebody that's there and they kind of do one of these things. And you kind of see them across the room and you're like, and they kind of are just like, it's happened to me and Morgan at Walmart a few times where I'm like, hi! I'm just kidding. She doesn't do that. How many of you have ever had that happen before? You know how that feels? You know what I mean? I've had people ashamed of me plenty of times. That's a rough feeling to go through when you have somebody that you know that you're like, hey, how's it going? And they just kind of like, oh, who are you? Paul also says in the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 16, he says this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then he gives the reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power. Guess what that is? The same Greek word, dunamis, explosive power. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what's Paul's approach? He's saying, listen, this good news, this gospel is the reason that we even have power in the first place. How hypocritical is it of us to be ashamed of the gospel when it's the very reason we have anything that we have? That's why it's the good news. I want you to think about this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Think about that in context of what Jesus says in Mark 8:34-38. Jesus says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, whoever is ashamed of the good news among the people who need it in the first place, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a warning. We would hear it said in many other circles, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father, as the words of Jesus. Think about the word ashamed. If you are reluctant to act on my behalf in front of man, I will be reluctant to work on your behalf in front of the Father. Those are sobering words. Are we understanding why it's important not to be ashamed? Yes, we can get Pentecostal and say, it's the power of God that gives us the glory. You know what I mean? Like, well, it's the power of God. And it is. And that's true. It is true. I told you I was goofing off today. I'm having a good time. Okay to laugh in church. We're a big family, a bunch of knuckleheads, but a big family that loves Jesus, right? It's one thing to say that. I'm not ashamed, but thinking of it in the context of, holy cow, if I am reluctant to act on his behalf, he's going to be reluctant to act on mine? Think about this for a minute. When we stand before God, what does Scripture tell us? It says, either enter in, good and faithful servant, act of service, or depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Servant, worker. Those are basically, in other words, job descriptions. I'm either a servant of God or I'm a worker of iniquity. And my action in those things proves my shame or lack thereof of him. It all ties together, man. It's all about building the kingdom of God, being ambassadors of the kingdom of God. But we are called to, instead of being ashamed and being fearful, which is what Paul told Timothy, again, don't be afraid, but instead understand you've got power, love, and self-control. Grasp that concept, and if you truly grasp what God has given to you, what he has placed within you, then there's no reason to be ashamed. Are you picking that up? God's given you power, love, and self-control. Those things are way bigger than the fear, any fear that you could ever experience in your life. It's a matter of grabbing hold of it and walking in it. Come on, we got a sneeze fest in the church. Like four people sneeze at the same time. The question is, does God truly hold first place in your life? Truth be told, whatever sits on that throne of your heart, you're never ashamed of it. Think about that for a minute. Whatever sits on the throne of your heart doesn't bring you shame. For some people, it's a job. Some people, it's a spouse or your kids. Now, I'm not saying we should be ashamed of those things, but what I am telling you is that I can guarantee you whatever sits on that throne of your heart, you're not ashamed of it. You never have the mindset to say, no, it matters to you. It's in first place. So instead of trying to suppress it down, what happens is the throne is elevated, right? Are we awake? The throne is elevated, which means it's in a place of visibility to be seen. Whatever sits there in your heart, you want people to know about it. You think your spouse is good looking or a great person, you want them to be like, hey, this is my spouse. You know what I'm saying? He says, yeah, you know what I'm saying? This is my spouse. If your kids, maybe it's your, this is my child, this is my son, this is my daughter. If it's your job, I am Aaron Brockman, lead pastor. I am this person, and this is my car. I'm not going to hide that. Matter of fact, I'm going to get it in bright red so everybody sees it when I drive by. Are you picking up what I'm putting down right now? Whatever sits on the throne of your heart, whatever sits on the throne of your heart, I'm telling you, man, you ain't trying to hide it. The last thing that he says is guard what has been given to you. Guard what has been given to you. In verse 13, he starts off by saying, in this guarding what has been given to you mentality, he says, keep in the pattern of the sound words that I've told you. Paul tells Timothy, listen and grab what I have taught you over time. Squeeze it with everything you got. Keep to the pattern of what I've set before you. Can I just say this morning? Knowing the Word of God matters. Come on, people. It matters. Doesn't it? Knowing the Word matters. You need any evidence? Read in the Gospels where Jesus is tempted in the, and he's dealing with all those different things. The enemy comes against him three times. What's he do? He says, it is written. Uses the Word. In the armor of God, what's the Word? It's the sword. It's the one thing you can chop things down and take ground and advance instead of being scared and hiding behind your shield of faith all the time. Not to negate that they both matter, but understanding that the sword is the one thing you can use to advance. Pow. Take ground for the kingdom of God. If you don't think it matters, Paul definitely thought it mattered. I'm just going to give you two examples of many from 1 Timothy that Paul says. In 1 Timothy 1:3, he tells Timothy this, remain at Ephesus for what reason? So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. In other words, make sure that what's being taught is biblical and solid. That we're not having, Joe Schmo or whoever running around saying, oh, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. No, Paul charges Timothy, stay in Ephesus. Make sure these people stay on point with the word. Make sure that people stay on point with the way and the teachings of Jesus Christ. A little further along in that chapter, he says in 1 Timothy 4:16, he tells Timothy directly, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and what? And on the teaching. Persist in this. How many of y'all dealt somebody persistent before? Don't point, just raise a hand. How many of y'all got kids and they want something? You can learn persistence from that right there. Persist in this. Child, I've told you 20 times, no. Hey man, I got kids, I know what that's about. Persist in this. For by persisting in this, watching yourself and your teaching, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So he says, Timothy, if you will stay persistent in these things that I'm telling you, if you will stand firm, not only in watching how you live, but how you teach the truth, if you watch these things and you persist in those things, not only are you going to keep yourself safe, you're going to save the people who are listening to you. Amen. I'm getting a hand clap. Mm, baby, that's awesome. At least somebody's listening today. In 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to get to that passage in a minute, but there's a part in 1 Timothy 6 where Paul discusses that some people are going to teach some things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And specifically, there's going to be people who teach things against sound doctrine for the sake of monetary gain, because they want money. They're going to prostitute the gospel for the sake of lining their pockets. I will not mention any names, but I can tell you that's active today. There are people who do this. The question is, do you know the word? Why is it asked so often? Because it's vital to your strength and your relationship and obedience to God. How in the world are you going to know how to get there if you won't pay a lick of attention to the map that shows you the way? I pray all the time. Listen, I pray all the time too. I pray a lot. And it's powerful, but I'm here to tell you right now, there's a lot of times when I go into prayer and I don't hear anything from God, so to speak. I feel like I'm talking to the wall, but then I crack open the Word. And the very thing I've been praying for will feel like it's jumping off of the pages at me. How many of you have been there before? How many of you realize that your likelihood of having those moments happen increases as you increase doing it in the first place? Man, I had this one time 4 years ago where I was reading the Word of God and I was praying and God showed me something and it was awesome. How many times have you done it since? Like 4 or 5 and nothing happened. Like you've... Do it more! Get it in your heart! And as you do, I'm not saying every time you're going to like fall on the floor and be weeping, but what I'm saying is God's Word promises in Hebrews, listen to this, it's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts away the things that don't need to be there. It says, I believe in the book of Isaiah, that His Word, when it is brought forth, will not return void, that it will produce fruit as it is given. That's a paraphrase, not word for word, but that's what it says. And then he goes on and says this in verse 14, in our main passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, he says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That word good, so describing the good deposit, it means a beautiful deposit, an excellent deposit, a precious and a useful deposit. Something that's beautiful. In other words, what God has given you through the good news and through His blessings are precious. They're beautiful. What God has instilled in you, it's something to be cared for. What do we do with our prized possessions? We guard them. You know, you have something that, you know, it's a family heirloom or something. It's gone down from generation to generation, and you're like, you know, it might be the most ugly chest of drawers you've ever seen in your life, but great-grandma had it, and we're going to guard that thing. You know what I'm talking about? You've got something that you worked really hard for. You saved up your money. You did all this, and you finally get to the point where you can have it, and then you get it, and you're like, this is my prized possession. I'm going to take care of it. It means something to me. It means something to me. It's the same mindset to understand that this good news, this thing that God has done in us through salvation and the gifts that He has deposited into us, all these things, these are beautiful and precious things that we are to guard. Amen? The things that God has done in your life and that He's done in mine, we are to guard them with everything that we have. Paul had said something like this to Timothy before. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit that is entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So ignore all the nonsense of things that are being said and being done and called knowledge. Forget all that stuff, Timothy. But what I'm telling you is, for by professing some of these things, some of this babble and all these things that contradict the Word of God, some have swerved from the faith. What's Paul telling Timothy? Guard what has been given to you, because there's plenty of things out there that would try to direct you another way. That would try to tell you, God doesn't matter. That would try to tell you, God is everywhere, and God is in everyone, and whatever God you worship, and you just receive, you know, and live your own life, and da, 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 da. No. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Right? And I don't say that to say that God doesn't love everybody, because he does. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he's resurrected. And that's why grace is offered to us. Grace is the key that unlocks your ability to be saved in the first place. Hopefully you'd say amen, because without grace, we ain't got nothing. Right? What I'm saying to you is basically, in other words, what Paul said to Timothy, know your God and guard what he's given to you. Know him. Spend time with him. Take this and plant it here. Put it in your heart. Draw near to him. So, how are we supposed to do that? The same way that Paul tells Timothy. Look in verse 14. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. How? By the Holy Spirit. You know what drives me crazy? People being filled with the Holy Ghost and being ashamed of it. Are you kidding me? Look, I used to be that guy. That's why I can be a little condescending when I say stuff like this. I used to be that guy. Oh, we full of the Holy Ghost. That's what if I bring a visitor and somebody stands up and starts speaking in tongues? What if? 1 Corinthians says that tongues was a sign for the unbeliever anyway. Read it. I could go on for a while. Let's just all stand up. Worship team, come up here. I'm ready to pray.